inspired to evangelize, from the sermon series When the Holy Spirit Empowers the Church.
Several weeks ago, my wife and I were invited to a new restaurant, the grand opening. And even though it was a fast food restaurant, there were parking lot attendants, there were greeters at the door, there were so many clerks that nobody had to wait in line. And we were really impressed. The facility was clean, the food was great, and the best part was that everybody in there ate for free. Now, everybody enjoyed themselves, but everybody knew that wasn't the norm. If they came back in a few days, there wouldn't be greeters at the door, and there wouldn't be a dessert tray, and there wouldn't be a free meal. The purpose of a grand opening is to draw people in, to familiarize them with the restaurant, and hopefully attract future customers. And everybody understands that the inauguration is going to be distinctive, but it introduces what is to come. Now, Acts 2 records the grand opening of the church of Jesus Christ. And the beginning of the church had some unique elements that were never going to be repeated, but they gave an impetus to the church that set the stage for future generations. So Acts 1 records the disciples in the upper room praying and waiting for the promised power that was to come. And Acts 2 records that suddenly, as they prayed, there was a sound like the howling of a hurricane, but there was no air movement. And as the disciples looked at each other, they were astonished to see what appeared to be little flames of fire resting over each of their heads. But it must have been somewhat like the fire that was at the burning bush that Moses saw, because nothing was consumed. Not a hair of their head was singed. It was symbolizing the presence of God that was setting their hearts aflame with the truth and with passion for the gospel. Then they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit prompted them, even though no one had studied that particular language. This was a miracle that made possible immediate communication with the wide diversity of people that were gathered in Jerusalem. Now, these supernatural signs were unique to the grand opening of the church. We don't anticipate today the blowing of a violent wind. We've never seen flames resting over our heads. We don't expect to break out in a Russian language to verify that we have received the Holy Spirit. Those were special signs given for the launching of the church. Just as the creation of Adam and Eve as full-grown human beings was essential for the beginning of creation, so the apostolic age was essentially unique. John Stott wrote, "We must be careful not to relegate to the category of the exceptional what God may intend to be the church's normal experience." And then he goes on to say, "The wind and the fire were abnormal, and probably the languages too. But the new life and joy, fellowship and worship, freedom and boldness and power were not." You see, the grand opening of the church reveals to us that when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be several common results. For example, a church filled with the Holy Spirit will attract the attention of the world. Acts 2, verse 5 and following reads, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?'" Now keep in mind that this event occurred on the day of Pentecost, which was a major Jewish holiday. The city of Jerusalem was jammed with tourists who were very curious about this strange spectacle. You know what it's like when people come to Louisville for the Kentucky Derby. They've got a lot of idle time and they're looking for something to do. Just get two old steamboats chugging up the Ohio River, competing with each other, and the crowds come out and line the banks of the river to see a contest about as fair as professional wrestling. Well, the people in Jerusalem heard a strange sound, and a crowd came together asking, "What's happening? Where's the windstorm? Why are these uneducated Galileans suddenly bilingual?" Some scoffed and said, "Well, it's just a bunch of drunks showing off." Jesus had told his disciples, "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And when a church today is filled with the Holy Spirit, it will still attract attention. After this building was first constructed, a trucker from West Virginia was coming down I-64 and saw this building for the first time lit up at night, and he thought it was a sports arena. And he told me, he thought to himself, as he looked at the building and then he saw the cross on top of it, he thought, wow, they take their basketball serious in Kentucky. Sometimes a church building in itself attracts attention, and we hope they conclude that we take the Lord seriously. Large numbers of people just gathering together attracts attention. You don't have to say anything. People say, why the traffic jam? Why are all the people going there? Last week, a middle-aged woman who was baptized here explained why she first came. She said, I saw a sign that said, one man, one woman, God's plan for marriage, Southeast Christian Church. And I thought to myself, now there's a church that is willing to take a stand for what they believe in. I want to check it out. She came, she said, I liked what I saw, and I wanted to become a part. The Bible says that when the Jerusalem residents saw the courage of Peter and John, they were astonished and took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. Transformed lives attract attention. When drunks become sober, abusers become self-controlled, lazy workers give effort, cheaters become honest, bitter people forgive, profane people clean up their language. The world has to sit up and say, what's going on there? The world may be turned off by our buildings and our traffic jams, but when the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, ministers to hurting people and heals those who are hurting, it's a contagiously attractive testimony for Christ. Rick Rousseau preaches at the LifeBridge Christian Church in Longmont, Colorado. And he's written a thought-provoking book called The Externally Focused Church. And he tells about how their church offered to help a local public school, even though it wasn't requested. But they got permission from the Board of Education and rebuilt playgrounds, landscaped entryways, laid new carpet, painted hallways at the school. And he wrote, through witnessing these helpful acts of service, people believe the church just might have something worth listening to. When a church empowered by the Holy Spirit serves and has compassion for people, it attracts the world. It gets attention. Cal Bonham, a Baptist preacher, said, when the church of Jesus Christ catches fire, people will come from all around just to watch it burn. Now, before I move on to the next point, I want to add a couple of footnotes here. First, not all who take notice will respond favorably. Some in Jerusalem scoffed and said, oh, they're just drunk on cheap wine. And some will not be comfortable with a church that makes a difference. They'll scoff and say it's just a cult, they're trying to impose their values on everybody. And a church has to anticipate that some would be happier if we remained in seclusion in the upper room instead of coming out onto the street to share the message. But another footnote is, it's the Holy Spirit of God that attracts attention and not self-promotion. The crowd gathered as a result of what God was doing through them. The disciples weren't promoting themselves. You know, this is such a great church, and I am so proud of you sometimes that I really have to restrain myself not to promote to the world all that God is doing here. What if we buy an ad in a national news magazine and we let the world know that last year our LifeBridge Benevolence Ministry fed 6,000 people, clothed 5,000 people, and we have a 400-bed hospital in Afghanistan funded and manned largely by medical personnel from this church. And while we're at this self-promotion, why don't we put a big 100-foot computerized sign out there on our property right next to I-64 that has a screen, and 50% of the time it flashes for everybody to come by. World's largest Christian church. And then the other half of the time it shows my picture. Not really. But don't you wish sometimes that the world has a better understanding of how God is moving in this church? So many people don't know and don't appreciate what's going on here. Somebody sent me a copy of an article from a parachurch leader who visited our church for the first time 2 months ago. He wrote, "My wife and I sat in the 9,500-seat sanctuary of the church I'd never heard of and marveled. How's it possible that there could be a church with 25,000 members with which I am unfamiliar, less than 4 hours from our house? I consider myself pretty well versed in the general Christian community, yet here was a megachurch that I'd never encountered before. Even more amazing was the fact that it had the same pastor for 40 years and I'd never heard of his name before." Now, we've got a problem. You know, it's always been our philosophy that the church should be understated. Generally, the church should not promote itself. Habakkuk 1:7 speaks disparagingly of those who promote their own honor. And 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." If God wants this church to have a higher profile, he will see to it that that happens as a natural byproduct of us being filled with the Spirit. Our job is just to be the church. The Holy Spirit will market the church or not market it as he sees fit. But a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit will attract some degree of attention. Another characteristic of a church filled with the Holy Spirit is that it wins people to Christ. Acts 2, beginning with verse 14, says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Jesus once said to Peter, 'I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of God.'" And now Peter has the privilege of opening the door to the church by preaching the first gospel sermon. And he begins by explaining what is happening. He said, "We're not drunk, as some of you suppose. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God." And then he shares with them some bad news and some good news. The bad news is, you have killed the Messiah whom God has sent to you. You knew he was from God by the miracles that he performed. But the good news is, God predetermined that that would happen as an atonement for sin, and God has raised him from the dead. And Peter said in verse 33, "Now he is exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So let all Israel know that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Jesus had told the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Have you ever been in church and the preacher's preaching and all of a sudden you feel guilty about something you did and he's not even talking about that? That's evidence the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, convicting of sin. You knew you needed forgiveness. And these people asked, "What shall we do?" And in verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The Holy Spirit empowered the church, and it was launched in a magnificent way. 3,000 were baptized. This first church started as a mega church the first day. Last week, Reuters News Service reported an inspiring story of Tilly Smith, a 10-year-old British girl who helped to save 100 tourists from the tsunami wave that hit Thailand. While other holiday visitors stood and stared at the disappearing waters that left boats and fish stranded on the sand, Tilly recognized the danger signs because she had recently done a school project on giant waves caused by underwater earthquakes. Now, you know, for a brief period of time, that little girl and her mother had to take a risk of ridicule and being ostracized to save people. But now they're so glad they did, because that beach was one of the few on the Thai island of Phuket where no one was killed. Tilly's teacher, Andrew Kearney, said, "Tilly is a very bright, level-headed girl. It's an incredible coincidence that our class was learning about this type of tsunami just 2 weeks before it happened." Now, Peter was taught the truth by Jesus himself. He then had the courage to warn these in Jerusalem of impending judgment. He pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. He's saying to them, people who die in their sins are destined for eternal disaster. And 3,000 heeded his warnings and were saved. Now, when the Holy Spirit empowers the church today, it sees the spiritual signs and courageously warns of impending judgment. Some may not believe. Some may scoff. But if one person a year is saved, it's worth all of our effort. The Apostle Paul said, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Now this past year, nearly 2,000 people have responded to the invitation in this church. And I want to talk with you who are new members about the third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. And that is the Holy Spirit edifies new believers. When the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, the church will be a place where people grow up in Christ. I want you to understand, when you became a Christian, God empowered you, God filled you with His Holy Spirit. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God didn't just forgive your sins, He gave you a power from within to live the Christian life. That Spirit will help empower you to overcome temptation, to understand the Scripture better, to make wise choices, to witness to others, to cope with heartache and suffering. And one day that Holy Spirit will empower you to conquer the grave. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, understand, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life is a promise from God. It is not necessarily an emotional experience. It is a spiritual reality. I often compare it to a little baby who discovers that he has hands for the first time. A little two-month-old baby lying in the crib looks up and starts moving his fingers and says, these things belong to me. I can use these things. Now, he's always had hands. He just discovers for the first time that he has them. Now, he's got to learn to develop those hands to hold a bottle or to tie his shoes or to catch a ball. But he's had those hands from the time he was born. Now, when you were born again, God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit needs to be nurtured and developed in order to be implemented to the fullest in your life, but He's there from the beginning. Now, Acts 2, verse 42 tells us four ways that the new believers were edified. And here are four ways that the Holy Spirit continued to empower them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were empowered by the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching for us is recorded in the Bible, which is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the more you learn the Bible, the more you'll know God's will for your life, and the more you'll be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now that's why we frequently encourage you to get into some kind of Bible study so that your soul can be fed and your mind can be saturated with God's Word. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then whatever you do in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Elton Trueblood said, every church ought to be a little seminary. So consider yourself now enrolled in the University of God's Word. You study hard. You dig deeply. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So here's the second way the Holy Spirit empowers us, and that is through meaningful relationships with other Christians. When Jesus taught us to pray, He didn't teach us to pray, my Father who art in heaven. He taught us to pray how? Our Father who art in heaven. It's a shared life. It's something we do together. That's why the Bible's always saying, encourage one another, pray for one another, build one another up. That's why we encourage you to get involved in small groups, whether it's an ABF class or an in-home Bible study or a choir or a ball team, because we want you to be someplace where you have fellowship with other people. They know your name, you know their name, and you serve one another. We read in the early church, all the believers were together and had everything in common. A George Barna survey revealed that if people don't develop close relationships in the church, 82% drop out within 5 years. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and thirdly, to the breaking of bread. One of the primary ways that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is by regular worship and participation in communion. In John the 6th chapter, we have recorded kind of a mystical statement by Jesus. He said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." There is a spiritual strengthening that takes place when we participate regularly in communion. The Apostle Paul chastised the Corinthian church because they were neglecting the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. And he said, that's why some of you are weak and sick and some of you have fallen asleep. So if you want to be consistently filled with God's Spirit, then just make a commitment. You're going to be in church to worship and take communion every week. My parents were a part of what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation. That means that they had this awesome sense of duty and responsibility. They did the same thing all the time. When I was growing up, we didn't ask, are we going to church or aren't we? It was just, what time are we leaving? Because, boy, we always went. And when I was a little boy, we woke up one Sunday morning and there were 16 inches of snow that had fallen. And my brother and I thought, well, this is one Sunday. We're not going to have to go to church and be bored. Not so. My dad piled all six kids in the car. We lived 15 miles from church, but he tried to go to church. We plowed through the snow about a half mile and got stuck. Car wouldn't budge. We got out and trudged back home, and my brother and I were planning some games that we were going to play. No. My parents sat us down in the living room, had my sister plunk out some choruses on the piano, and we sang as a family. And then my dad got out the Bible and read scripture. He wasn't a preacher, but he tried to make some impromptu comments. My mother went in the living room and got some saltine crackers and some grape Kool-Aid and came in. We had communion in the living room of my home. And that's the most memorable church service that I've ever been in. So that's why I'm so warped for all these years. I get upset when I read all these churches canceling because some snowflakes come down. And that afternoon, Freedom Hall is filled with fans for a ball game. You know, the worship of God should be more important than anything else. And when the weather is adverse, you've got a chance to teach your children, hey, this is really important. And to show God, hey, I love you more than I love my job. Or U of L. The Bible says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together the way some people do, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and fourthly to prayer. Another way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? So even though you were granted the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian, pray every day. Lord, empower me today with your Spirit. A balloon can be half inflated, and we say it's filled with air, but it's not filled to capacity. And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not filled to the fullest with the Holy Spirit. And I think our daily prayer will be, Lord, fill me to capacity with your Spirit today. Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Now, the second chapter of Acts concludes like this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. They loved each other so much, they were so convinced that this was true, they were excited, and they enjoyed being in the church. There was gladness, there was authenticity there that attracted people. A few days ago, I got my hair cut at a salon, and Becky Pippert came in when I was there. Now, Becky Pippert is a friend of our family. She's a nationally known Bible teacher, and she went into a side room to have her hair washed and treated. And as I was getting my hair cut, I knew that no woman wants to be seen in that condition, so I sent word back, and I said, tell Becky that when I've got my hair cut, I want to come back and talk with her about something. And she sent word back saying, over my dead body. And I sent another word back. We got to laughing. I thought that Becky was in a room by herself. I did not know that there was a stranger also in the same room having her hair done, and she was of another faith. And she asked the owner, who is that lady? And the owner said, well, she's a well-known Bible teacher. Really? The woman said, she seems to have so much fun. But when I got my hair finished, I walked back to the edge of the room. I didn't peek in, but I called back and I said, Becky, I need to talk to you about the Lord. Can I come in? And again, she said, not over my dead body, you're not coming back here. And that woman said, And who is that? And the owner said, well, that's our pastor. She said, maybe I ought to check out that church. I don't know about that church. When the church is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a sense of gladness and joy, and people love each other so much that it's contagious. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I want all of you to think about the symbols that are on the front wall, and they, to me, represent the Trinity. There's the cross on the one side representing Christ, and there's the dove, the Holy Spirit, surrounded by flame, which many times in the Bible talks about God the Father being a consuming fire. And when we respond by faith and we're baptized into Him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, the God the Father forgives us and adopts us into His family, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life.